This morning we continue in our reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I didn't plan it this way, but I can't think of a better lesson for this particular weekend than the one that we have today. Reading from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was worried about much serving and came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, therefore, to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, and it won't be taken from her." Yeah, that's a lesson that, given the context of this weekend, you could probably preach a sermon to yourself. Wouldn't even need me to preach to you. But you're going to get me anyway. Before I begin my message, I have to say this. I am partial to Martha's. I like Martha's a lot. One reason is because my mother's name is Martha. And another reason is because Martha's are the people who make the holidays delightful. They're the ones who are concerned about entertaining, about making cookies, about putting up decorations, about having everything just so. There's nothing wrong with being a Martha. And in today's lesson, Jesus does not tell Martha that there's anything wrong with being a Martha. This is often overlooked. He does not say anything to Martha about being Martha. He only says something to Martha about being Mary. And what Jesus has to say to us, I think, goes beyond the general idea that instead of making all these preparations for Christmas, we ought to be sitting down reading the Christmas story in our Bibles, and instead of listening to songs about Santa Claus and reindeer on the rooftops, we should be listening to songs about the Messiah coming. And we should know all of those Old Testament prophets that prophesied about the birth and life of Christ so that we can share with our unbelieving friends the way the Bible predicted his coming and prepared the way for it. Nothing wrong with any of that either, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. And he's not really talking about hospitality. And he's not talking about how everyone in church should go to Sunday school and Bible study, although you should, of course. He's simply talking to Martha about being Martha and about being Mary. I don't know a lot about this particular Martha. We do know that she opened her home to Jesus. We know that whenever Jesus was in the area of Bethany, which I think is where they lived, that he knew he had a place he could stay. Martha saw it as her ministry. And there are some who have that ministry of hospitality. Even in a society like that of ancient Israel, where hospitality was considered a necessity, there were still those who were gifted at it and those who were not. And for those who were gifted at hospitality, hospitality is a way of serving God. You serve God by serving those whom God brings to you. And it's a genuine ministry. And it's a wonderful ministry. And I think all of us at some time or another have benefited from it. Some of us have lived with it all our lives and never really appreciated the gift that hospitality can be. But there's a problem with every gift that we're given. The problem is beginning to see the gift as a duty. And then of thinking that because we have that gift, everyone else has that gift too. The problem that Martha had was not that she was busy about many things. When I grew up, I was in a family like that. I had aunts that were always busy about many things. There's nothing wrong with that either. The problem came in when Martha began to resent the gifts of other people. See, Mary had a gift too. Mary's gift was a peculiar love for Jesus and his teaching. Luke has been telling us for the past few weeks of a mistake that the crowds were making. They were more interested in the deeds of Jesus than in his words. They were welcome recipients of his miracles, but they did not bother hearing him when he said that we must all repent and turn from our sins and experience the forgiveness of God. And so, on one occasion, not too long ago, about 2 weeks ago, Jesus chided the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, cities that had been the recipient of his hospitality and his miracles, and cities that were pretty much untouched by the message that he brought, the message that we are to live in a way that honors God. And so he told them that all his miracles would be wasted. Because while they would have material prosperity, healing and the like, spiritually they would be as dead as ever. This week the problem isn't so much that Martha or anybody else is focusing on the deeds of Jesus rather than his words. The problem now is that they're focusing on their own deeds. And seeing their own deeds as in a way more important than the ministry of Jesus. To minister to him is more precious than to be ministered to by him. And so Martha, rightly understanding her responsibilities as a hostess, is attending to the needs of Jesus and his apostles. And she's quite envious, or at least angry at Mary that she's not helping. I don't know that she really envies Mary. It doesn't seem as though she really wants to be sitting next to Jesus like Mary is. She just thinks Mary should be helping with the preparations. And this happens sometimes with us when we consider our gifts, especially in a small church or in a small family where there aren't that many people to help. We begin to see the need or the desire to serve God with our gifts and to serve our community, our church, our family. But when we start to do that, we think everybody else should be joining in with us. We think that our gift is the most important gift. And that because God has given us that calling, he's given everyone that calling. Part of it comes out of arrogance, thinking that we are the center of the universe. And part of it comes out of humility, thinking that certainly I'm no more gifted than anybody else. And if God has given me this gift and this calling, then surely he's given it to everybody else too. And so we think, why doesn't everybody else chip in? I read a story one time about a pastor who went to a church, and the church had a traditional way of celebrating Christmas, and what they would do is they would all gather together and they would make ornaments and they would take them out to the neighborhood and just give them as a gift from the church. So they planned to gather 3 weeks in a row to make ornaments, and the first week they gathered, the pastor wasn't there. And so sometime between the first week and the second week, a few people from the committee stopped in at the pastor's parsonage and said, "Why weren't you with us?" And he said, "That's not my gift. If I were to put ornaments together, you'd be ashamed to hand them out. Oh, come and join us anyway. It's good for fellowship." The second week came and the pastor still didn't show up. And when the parishioners came to him during the week and said, "We really thought you'd help us with this," he said, "That's not my gift. That's not what God has called me to do." When he didn't show up the third week, they came by with his notice that he was being terminated. It's something everyone was supposed to do, gifted or not. And this is what Jesus is complaining about. This is what Jesus is warning Martha against. He's basically saying to her that everybody must choose what to do with their time. And what you do with your time is in part a question of what your duties are, and it's in part it's a question of what gifts God has given you. I know of people who the holidays every year are a terrible time for them. They're miserable the whole time, and when it's over, they're depressed until spring. And part of the reason is because all the things they love about the holiday season, they can't do. They can't cook like their mothers cooked. They can't decorate like their aunt used to decorate. All the things that made the holiday great, and now there's no one to do them. And they try, and when they try, they fail. Last year we saw one of the 1,000 Christmas specials that the Hallmark Channel has every year, called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, about working in the post office's dead letter office. One of the women in that group made cookies. And she was delighted to make cookies, and she made them every time she turned around, till she found out that she made the worst cookies in the city of Denver. No one had the heart to tell her. Sometimes we love the things that other people are gifted at, and there's no one in our circle that's gifted that way. We tried to fill in the gap, and it only serves to remind us of how untalented we are. And then we feel our lives are empty. Once again, we have confused what we do for God with what Jesus has done for us. We get more caught up in the things that we do to make the holiday great, instead of remembering what Jesus did to make the holiday in the first place. We get so caught up in the demands and the duties that we forget that the most precious gift God has given, and He's given it to all of us, is the gift to hear the message. Even those who are deaf in their own way have the opportunity to receive the message of God's love. This is what had so captivated Mary. This is what led her to sit at Jesus' feet. She just couldn't get enough of what Jesus was saying. What was it about his teaching that so captivated her? I don't know. I just finished reading a book called Zvi. Z-V-I. That's a fun word to pronounce. Zvi is someone's name. It's a biography about a boy who was 10 years old when his Polish parents dropped him off at an orphanage in 1939. He never saw his parents again. He was Jewish. Fortunately, he didn't look Jewish. He had blonde hair, dark eyes. But he was. He survived the war, and he migrated to Israel because, knowing he was Jewish and knowing what had been done to the Jews in Europe, he felt it was important to help them establish a homeland. He went through many interesting experiences both before and after he migrated to Israel. One day he's helping in the war for independence, and people around him are dying. And he gets so frustrated with the way things are going that in the middle of the battle he stands up and he walks to the back of the line amid a hail of bullets. He lost his best friend that day. And as he thought about it later, he realized how foolish he had been. And he wondered how it could be that he survived when so many of his friends didn't. And someone gave him a Bible. And he read that Bible. And here in the Bible he read about a God who cared about him. About a God who loved him. About a God that he could go to any time with any need he had. One verse in particular stood out to him. Though my mother and my father abandon me, you will never forsake me. He didn't blame his mother and father for leaving him at the orphanage, but he did feel like an abandoned child. And when he read that there was a God who would take him in, it was just what he needed. He took that Bible and he read it through from cover to cover many times. He couldn't get enough of that message of a God who loved him so much that he would leave the glories of heaven behind, take on this weak and frail nature, suffer at the hands of his own people and be killed, all for us. I don't know if that's what captivated Mary as Jesus came to her house. All I know is that she was enthralled by what he was saying. And Jesus was pleased. Because that's the greatest thing that we can do for Jesus. Jesus appreciates, I think, the way we celebrate, as long as we don't lose sight of the true meaning of the season. He doesn't mind our Christmas trees, even though every year around this time I get a letter stuck in the door out there from Joe Dunkelberger telling me it's a sin to celebrate Christmas. That it's a pagan holiday full of all kinds of pagan trappings. I don't think Jesus minded at all that we opened our service with Joy to the World, even though some people sing that hymn as a way of saying that there's not going to be any millennium or reign of Christ, that he's reigning now through the church. Just look at what the hymn says. He's come, the King is here. Let's celebrate his presence. I don't think Jesus holds a yardstick up to us like that, that every word we say, every song we sing must be 100% accurate and never be misinterpreted. I think Jesus is pleased when he sees children decorating trees with decorations they themselves don't fully understand. Why do we put a cross on the Christmas tree? Why are we celebrating a baby in a manger? It's not that those things bother Jesus or he's upset by them. Jesus knows that we are creative people. We've been born in the image, created in the image of a creator, and we like to create beautiful things. And he has no problem that we use our gifts to glorify him. He just asks that in the midst of it all, we don't make two mistakes. The first mistake is to expect everybody else to celebrate exactly the same way we do. To join with us in everything that we're doing as if they've all received the same gifts that we've been given. And the second and greater mistake is to be so involved in the busyness that we miss the message and the reason. For the reason of the season, after all, is Christ. It's not decorations. It's not toys. It's not that gift at Black Friday that those two fathers were fighting over on Fox News the other day that I saw, punching each other out on the floor of the mall because one got it and the other didn't. It's not being anxious and worried. It's doing what God has gifted us to do with a spirit of joy, knowing that a gift given out of a genuine desire to please God is a perfect gift, no matter how it turns out. So enjoy this Christmas season that's ahead of you. Enjoy it in whatever way you are gifted to do so. Celebrate the season, celebrate the meaning, and let others celebrate in their way. But don't forget, in the midst of it all, to take some time out to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear him talk about the kind of life God wants us to enjoy, about the kind of life he wants us to share with our neighbor, about the life that he himself has shared with us. Heavenly Father, you have given us the greatest gift of all. And it didn't come in wonderful trappings with a bow and nice looking paper. It came wrapped in diapers, laying in straw. And for the longest time, nobody even knew that the gift had been given. We thank you for the gifts you have given us. We thank you for those who have the gift of hospitality that can make our holiday season sparkle the way they do. We thank you for those who have the gift of artistic ability and musical talent that can give us a feast for our eyes and our ears and our noses to enjoy. We thank you most of all for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. May we never tire of sitting at his feet and drinking in the love he shares every time he opens his mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.